Well, as we turn our attention to the preaching of God's Word, we continue through the book of Psalms, and we have come to Psalm 17. Again, this is Psalm 17. This is the living Word of God. Let's hear now as we read Psalm 17. A prayer of David. Hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright. You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand. For you who save those who, you who save those who trust in you, from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me under the shadow of your wings, from the wicked who oppress me, from my deadly enemies who surround me. They have closed up their fat hearts, with their mouths they speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They have set their eyes crouching down to the earth. As a lion is eager to tear his prey, and like a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down. Deliver my life from the wicked with your sword. With your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life, and whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possession for their babes. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. May he bless the reading and also the preaching of his word this evening. As we consider this psalm before us tonight, it's the first one that we have that is titled A Prayer of David. And really, in some fashion, these psalms can be viewed as prayers that are offered. Requests being made, thanksgiving being expounded, praise and rejoicing before the Lord being proclaimed to him. Now, these songs and these prayers are Godward, but they also, as we sing them together, we often pray these things together, or we encourage these things together. We give thanks together. We extol together. We praise his name together. But this is the first psalm, as we have it, that has in its title the specific reference to prayer. And this is a prayer of David. And as we consider the words before us tonight, it's a prayer really for two things. That the Lord would preserve David in the midst of hostile enemies, that he would protect him in the midst of those same enemies. But he does this ending and focusing upon the reward that awaits God's people. And as we consider this psalm tonight, this is the application that you and I will come away with, is a call for you and I to pray for perseverance and protection with our reward in view. Pray for perseverance and protection with our reward in view. And we'll be looking at this psalm in 3 points. First of all, verses 1 to 7, David prays for perseverance. Secondly, David prays for protection in Psalm 17, 6 to 13. And then thirdly, David remembers the portion of the wicked versus his own. And so again, as this psalm begins in verses 1 to 5, "Hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry, give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips." Now this phrase, "hear a just cause," the phrase "a just cause" could be translated as righteousness, and it could be translated as "hear, O Lord of righteousness." It's a call upon God to listen in his righteousness to the plea and the cause that David is about to expound upon him, and to call and to cry out, "Attend to my cry, give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips," or prayer that is free from deceit. This is a real and true situation that David finds himself in. And he calls upon the Lord of all righteousness to give ear to his cry. Now then, as we consider this is a psalm that David wrote, the verse 2, "Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright." It focuses us on the true source of where our protection lies and our perseverance lies. Our vindication isn't to come from our own lips or our own idea of what we have done or what we should say. We are not the ones who are to vindicate ourselves, but this is a cry for the vindication to come from God's presence. Let his judgment, this Lord of righteousness, be the one that gives the deciding and final answer. It's calling upon God to look justly, to look upon the upright. He is the only source of our vindication. Now, ultimately, this psalm points us to Christ, especially as we consider in the following verses, "You have tested my heart, you have visited me in the night, you have tried me and found nothing." You know, could this be truly said of David? Can this be truly said of us in our own hearts? Now, it is true there might be a particular situation that David is writing out of and that he is praying out of. And in that particular situation, it may be true, and we may find ourselves in particular situations that, well, I haven't done anything wrong here. But the language here of one where God himself, this righteous God and just God, who sees all and knows all, having tested our hearts, having visited us in the night, have tried us, this language of metal that is tried and purified, and nothing has been found. This can only be truly said of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have for here a picture of our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. As he fell upon his knees, as he fell to the ground with such great distress and anxiety of sweating drops of blood, crying to his Father, "Hear, O Lord, a just cause. Righteous Lord, attend to my cry." He alone could truly say that this cry and this prayer comes from lips without deceit. And as the psalm unfolds, his enemies surrounding him, falsely accusing him, seeking to throw him to the ground. It is the Lord alone whose heart is tested, whose heart is tried, and nothing has been found. He is pure. He is upright. And his vindication, brothers and sisters, came in the form of the resurrection. He was declared to be the Son of God, and having accomplished all that he was sent to do through being raised from the dead. Now, as we consider this picture of Christ, Christ that we have in the psalm. The work of Christ is the very foundation of our prayers, the very foundation of our own perseverance. In this prayer of perseverance, as we hear echoed in verse 5, uphold my steps in your paths that my footsteps may not slip, the Lord closing his own prayer, not my will, but your will be done. We are called upon by both our Lord and David to go to the Lord to maintain our steps, to maintain our paths. Proverbs 16:9 says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Our hearts have a variety of things we would like to do, a variety of ideas that we would like to happen, that we would like to see come to fruition. But the Lord is the one who establishes those things. The Lord is the one who has decreed, and ultimately his design, his desires are the things that come to pass. And our prayer should be that the Lord would sustain us and uphold us, that he would make our steps follow his path, that he would uphold our footsteps, that we would not slip. You know, as I consider that phrase, I'm reminded of a video I recently saw of, you know, mountain goats climbing what looks like a sheer like brick wall, just finding little footholds and just climbing up. And that's kind of the imagery that David has in mind here, would be something like a mountain goat climbing in a rocky crags. Make our feet sure. Make our feet secure along not our paths, not along our desires, not along our wishes, but along the paths of the Lord. And this is where the idea of perseverance comes from in this psalm. It's a prayer asking God to direct us so that we would be preserved in his way, that we would be upheld and maintained in the midst of hostility, in the midst of all the various things around us that could draw us away from God. He says here in verse 3, I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. It is a desire here to walk in the way of uprightness, to walk in the way of righteousness that was blazed by our Lord Jesus Christ himself and fulfilled by him. In this prayer, as we pray it, is that the Lord would hear our cries and maintain us in this path. It is the cry that Jesus has in John 17 for his people, that we would be sanctified by the word of God, his truth. It is a prayer according to the will of God set out in Thessalonians, that it is God's will that we be sanctified. And when, as John reminds us, when we pray according to the will of God, we can be confident that we have the very thing that we ask for. And so as we know that it is God's desire that his people be upheld and sustained in his way, when we pray this prayer, we can be confident that God will in fact hear and he will preserve us to the very end. Brothers and sisters, we see Christ in these opening verses. He is the one in whom we are preserved. And we are promised that we will be preserved in Christ. And since we are promised to be preserved in him, it is something that we should all the more pray for and cry out to God to preserve us in his way. That brings us to the second portion of this psalm. David prays for protection in verses 6 through 13. I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them. David's confidence as he prays to the Lord rests, it is founded upon the understanding and the knowledge and the truth that God is the one who is faithful. It is God's faithfulness. I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand. God's faithfulness is contained in that word loving kindness. And David, in thinking about the loving kindness of God, his faithfulness, or we might say his steadfast love, is moved to praise and says, "This is your marvelous loving kindness. This is your wondrous steadfast love." And as we consider the loving kindness and the faithfulness of God, it is truly a wondrous and a marvelous thing. We continually, as God's people, even as he has time and time again brought us to himself, he has shown us goodness, he has shown us love, we do continue to pursue our own desires. You know, as you recall, I've been a guest host on the Gospel for Life podcast radio program. And in our discussions that you may hear in the air, we've talked about this idea of worship and how God has given us this pattern of every week we come. Every week we are called to come and we are commanded to come and to worship God. And part of the reason why we come and we worship God is that we are forgetful people. And in this time together, on this day, God reminds us of his promises. He reminds us of his love. He reminds us of his faithfulness. Because we need this reminder. He didn't just save us and justify us in Christ and then let us go out in the world and just do everything we want in every day of the week, but he has established this day in seven to where we are forced to stop and to set aside our regular desires and wants, and we come and we look away from the world and we look upon our Christ, and we are reminded of this marvelous and this wondrous loving kindness and steadfast love of God. And so, like David, we can cry out, "Show your marveling loving kindness by your right hand, O you who save those who trust in you." The Lord's right hand, his might, his power. And David, in his own situation, spells out here in verses 7 through 12 a summary of his enemies. Where he says, "From those who rise up against them." And then in verse 9, "From the wicked who oppress me, from my deadly enemies who surround me, they have closed up their fat hearts, with their mouths they speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They have set their eyes crouching down to the earth, as a lion is eager to tear his prey, and like a young lion lurking in secret places." As we consider the enemies before David, they are those who are deadly enemies. They seek to do wickedness and harm to him. We have no greater deadly enemy than our own sin and wickedness, which draws us away from our Lord and Savior and brings a wedge between us. There are those who are summarized who have closed up their fat hearts, or we could read that as they have closed up their hearts in fat. It's the idea of those who are unloving. They have shut their hearts to pity. They have no concern for anyone else. It is selfishness, hard-heartedness, and one that lacks love and compassion. In the next phrase in verse 11, "They have now surrounded us in our steps. They have set their eyes crouching down to the earth." There's another way that we could render that, and that would be that they have surrounded us and they have set their eyes to cast us to the ground, to throw us down. You know, the way it can be translated here fits nicely with the imagery of a lion is eager to tear his prey, in the picture of a big cat crouching down to the earth and its rear end kind of wiggling back and forth, getting ready to pounce upon a prey and devour them. But if we take the other way of having set their eyes to throw us down, to cast us down to the earth, its parallel comes in verse 13 in the next section, where the prayer is for God to arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down. And so here we have these people that are bent on bringing to ruin those who call upon the Lord, whose heart's desire is to crouch in the secret places and to cast them down in the mud, to cast them down to the earth, to bring them to nothing. And that's something that we can see and we can look at in our own world. As Christians, we can expect more and more to be set aside and be on the fringes of society and culture. Every other way of life is acceptable, but ours will become increasingly less acceptable. And we will be viewed upon as those like lions eager to tear us apart or to throw us down to the ground. And the prayer here in Psalm 17 is that instead of us being cast down, that their own plans would fall upon their own heads. Now, in the face of this opposition, in the face of this hostility, we looked over verse 8, kind of passed over it briefly. But here is kind of the crux of David's prayer of protection in these verses. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. Now, for you kids, do you know what it means when David says, keep me as the apple of your eye? What is the apple of our eye? Well, as we consider our eyes, they're very sensitive things. If we get something poked in it, maybe a stray hair gets stuck in it, or maybe someone in your family throws a pillow in your direction and it hits you in the face while your eyes are open, it doesn't feel good. It hurts. And there are times when our eyes actually respond before we can really kind of see what's going on. God is so designed our bodies that our eyes pick up what's going on and our eyes will shut quickly in anticipating something hitting them. You know, our eyes are so important and so fragile and they're so sensitive that our body quickly reacts to keep them safe, to keep them protected. The apple of our eye is often, you know, considered the pupil of our eye, that center point of our eye. And just as a way of referencing the whole thing and bringing to mind that idea of the sensitivity of our eyes and the ways our body reacts to protect them. So in this prayer, keep me as the apple of your eye, it's a prayer that God would keep us as those who are fragile, as those who need protection, and would respond and react in such a way that we would be kept safe and secure. And then David gives the parallel of this imagery in the request, hide me as under the shadow of your wings. It's the imagery of a mother bird putting her wings out and her chicks coming underneath and being protected. Again, we're reminded of our Lord Jesus Christ, that as he looked out upon the city of Jerusalem, he cried out, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not have it. This is the desire of God's heart, that he would protect his people. He loves and desires to protect his people. And so when we pray this prayer, we are praying something that God desires. Now, as we pray this prayer, it's good for us to remember that it doesn't mean that we won't experience hardship. It doesn't mean that we won't someday maybe ask to give our life for Christ. That as brothers and sisters of old were often slaughtered, burned at the stake, tortured, and brothers and sisters throughout the world today and other parts of the world worship in fear of being imprisoned and beaten for worshiping God. Does that mean that God has ignored this request, or that God is not the safe refuge that he proclaims himself to be for his people? Well, no, we must in all things keep this request and the one before it with the view to the reward to come, with the view to the age to come. As God promises to preserve us and to protect us and to bring his people to himself, the most important thing that God can watch over and protect is your soul and my soul. And it doesn't matter what man might do to our physical bodies. It doesn't matter what God might allow Satan to do, as he did Job, to afflict our bodies with various ailments and disease. It doesn't matter what is done to these lumps of flesh. What is important is that God preserves our soul, and he will protect it as the apple of his eye. Though man may destroy this outward body, he can do nothing to our souls. And God promises, as he redeems our soul, as he redeems us, that one day our bodies will be raised and our bodies will be glorified. And as the Apostle John says, we don't know what we will be like, but we know that we will be like him. We will have glorified bodies one day and never have any suffering or pain again. Or we will die rejecting Christ. And as Jesus counsels people not to be fearful of man, but to be fearful of our God who can destroy both body and soul in hell forever. Brothers and sisters, as we pray for protection, let us not lose sight that this body may come under attack, but God will watch over and protect our souls continually. And thirdly, this brings us to our last point, that David remembers the portion of the wicked versus his own. Now, as we consider this psalm, you know, it kind of builds off of Psalm 16, where there is, his heart is glad, his glory rejoices in Psalm 16:9. My flesh will rest in hope. You will not leave my soul to Sheol. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This picture of the glory that is to come through Christ. And as we consider these last two verses of Psalm 17, it gives a contrast between the reward of those who reject Christ, classified as the wicked, versus those who are in Christ. First of all, the reward of the wicked in verse 14. With your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life, whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possessions to their babes. Now, this is a summary of what the wicked might enjoy and endure. And yes, we can think of there are those who are not Christians, who are not in Christ, who do suffer in this life. It's not that every single wicked person's life is just wonderful and full of riches and material prosperity. But what David is getting at here is the phrase, their portion is this life. Those who reject Christ, as good as life can get in this world, that is it. This is your best life now. But for the Christian, this world is not our best life, and we must not expect our best life here and now. And David says this, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. What a marvelous reward that we have to look forward to. As we consider the suffering of this life and the prayer that we would pray that God to watch over us, to protect us, and to preserve us, it's with this reward in view. This is a simple and short verse, and yet it is filled with glorious truth that as for you and me, that we will see God's face in righteousness. Now, one thing that means is that we will see His righteous face. This is the righteous God that we have been longing for, that we have been looking for, that we have been wanting to be in His presence. And finally, in the last day, when Christ says, "Enter into your rest prepared for you by my Father," we will get to see God's face. And as the benediction that I often pronounce of the face of God and the countenance of God being lifted up upon us, we will get to see His smiling face, His loving face. And we will get to see it another way we could take this, you know, His righteousness, but also we will get to see His face in righteousness, meaning the righteousness that we possess in Christ. You know, if we have sinned against someone, if we have wronged someone, most likely those people who have wronged another do not want to be in the presence of the one that they have wronged. And as sinners, as we stand before a righteous God, we would cower in fear, we would tremble, we would want to run away and hide. As the people of old, as they saw the Mount Sinai aflame and they heard the voice of God trumpeting from the top of the mountain in the midst of the smoke and the fire, what did they do? They cried out in fear and they said, "Don't let God speak to us again. Moses, you speak to us what God says to you." They were terrified. And that is the right response that we are to have before a righteous and holy God. But what we have to look forward to, brothers and sisters, the reward that we get to enjoy is that we will see God's face in the righteousness that He has provided, the righteousness of Christ. That perfect righteousness that He has given to us. And what that gives us a picture of is that as we stand before Him, there will be no reason for us to cower in fear, to hide ourselves. We will stand humbly in the grace of Christ, having been given His righteousness, and be able to enjoy fully the presence of God without any taint or sin that remains. It will be all be gone. And then, as verse 15, the last section of it, echoes what we already looked at as far as what John says, that we don't know what we will be like, but we know that we will be like Him. "I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." Are you filled with kind of striving in this life? Do you have at times kind of an empty longing for something beyond, something more? I believe for the believer that we have this longing because we know, one, this isn't our home. We are exiles and aliens in a foreign land, and we desire to be home with our Heavenly Father. As Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." One of the things that we have to look forward to, brothers and sisters, is that as we stand before God in that last great day, as we enter into His presence, we will be satisfied. We will be content. We will be at peace. And we will be like Him. Finally, the completed work of our salvation will be experienced. Our bodies and our souls will be made perfect and glorified in His presence. And we shall finally be content and satisfied in His presence. This is what we have to look forward to. This life is filled with trouble and with toil and with difficulty. It is filled with hardship. It is at times filled with enemies that surround us, whether they are enemies outside of ourselves or they are enemies within ourselves. we face these oppressive enemies. And in those times, we can turn to Psalm 17 and we could pray, as David does, for the Lord to preserve us as we face those enemies, for him to protect us, all the while keeping in mind that it is Christ who has accomplished our salvation, and keeping that reward in view that he has won and secured for us. And so when we pray for perseverance, when we pray for protection, keep our reward in view and remember that Christ, the Holy One of God, has secured it for us. Amen. Our Lord, we do pray that in this life, as we face opposition and oppression and hardship, that we, Lord, would turn to Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who has lived perfectly for us, the one whose righteousness that we have been given, and that we would remember the reward that we have in Jesus, and that we would remember that you do preserve your people and you do protect us, though we may be as sheep for the slaughter. We, Lord, can never be touched by the enemy. We thank you, Lord, for this, and may we at all times remember it. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.